Okay, so we started with Bill Johnson's book, Face to Face with God, last time we met. And I know, Ursula, you didn't hear that, but I think most of us were here. It was called The Journey Begins, and he gave, in a sense, his testimony of how he wanted so much more. And it's beautiful. If you are going to get the book, it's really worth it. Otherwise, you can listen to the recording. It'll always be on the website. You can always go and listen if you didn't get the first week's teaching. But chapter 2 is a very long chapter. And I find with Bill Johnson's writings that there is so much in every sentence that I'm literally only going to do a few pages today, because there's so much wealth in every sentence that I still haven't finished this chapter. I'm still wading through it, because it's all about the favor of his face. That's what it's titled, The Favor of His Face. It's about the favor of God. But, it's really profound. So he starts by giving a statement that he made in the first chapter. You might remember this. He says, the heart to seek God is birthed in us by God himself. Like all desires, it is not something that can be legislated or forced, but it grows within us. So the heart to seek him comes from him. It's birthed in him. And it's not something that can be legislated or forced on someone. It's just something that is going to be a yearning and a desire within us. And he talks about how the quest for the face of God has two aspects to it. The one is this thing of the presence of God, and the other is this thing of the favor of God. And I want to focus just today on this thing of the quest for his presence, the desire, the yearning for his presence, what you were talking about, Elise. And then the next time we get together, we can look at this thing of the favor of God, which is actually a very interesting study. Because, the favor of God can vary from person to person. He loves us all exactly the same. But his favor seems to be on some more than others. And why is that? But let's look first at this thing of the quest for his presence. And as he says, seeking the presence of God is not about trying to get God to do something. That's not what it's about. We need to understand that his presence is always there. His presence is always here. His presence is here. I can be in a meeting. I'm worshiping God. I am 100% in his presence, aware of him, having an encounter with him, and the person next to me is asleep, yawning. The presence of God is there. Some of us just encounter him more than others. Why? And I think it's important for us to remember that. You know, it's people say, it's like God just isn't there. No, he's there. He's there. Something's wrong, in your heart, you know. So, as he says, the how much of his presence is determined by us. And it's determined by the degree to which our lives are in agreement with God and with his kingdom. If we are going to bring our lives more fully into agreement with God and His kingdom, the primary thing that we need, and this is like the first point, is a burning conviction that God is good. We start there, that God is good. So for me, my day starts where I sit with Him and I look out at His creation and I read from His word and I'm reminded, and I remind myself, God, You are good. Thank You for that blue sky. Thank You for that beautiful mountain. Thank You for the breath in my lungs. God, You are good. If we start from that position, that's the first step in knowing His presence.
Susie, in the old days, long ago, you never started a prayer meeting without praise. No,
yes.
And so everybody would just thank God for
Thanksgiving, praise.
But in those days, we spent a long time just thanking God first.
That's
before
it.
We went into prayer.
Into prayer, into petition. So for me, if we start a prayer meeting without worshiping Him, or generally my first prayer is just, God, You are amazing, that's where it starts. God, You are good. That's the foundation. So the second point, first point, God is good. Second is that God holds all things together. And that's from Colossians 1:17, where he says that He holds all creation together. The New King James Version says, in Him all things consist. Consist means to hold together. So in Him all things consist. All things are held together. He's everywhere. He's with me. He's in me. And it's held by Him. So that's the second point. When I receive Him, He comes to make my body His temple, the eternal dwelling place of God. Isn't that incredible? When I receive Him, He comes to make my body His temple, the eternal dwelling place of God. And I think, again, this might seem so basic, but until we get this revelation that God isn't out there somewhere, but He's actually here, inside me, and that I am a temple for God. I am a place where He can dwell. As Millen always says, I am sacred space. But I don't know how we get that to go from some sort of word or head knowledge into a real revelation. But if we got it, I was saying to Ursula, I watch a lot of Emma Stark. I learn a lot from her, and I know that she's too much for most people, and she's just too loud, and she's too, I think her problem is that she's just too in the spirit realm, I don't think it's a problem, but it can be a problem if it's just because she can be really in your face with her honesty. But she was just talking about this thing of, we always say, come Holy Spirit, but He's already here.
Yes.
It's actually a thing of, fill me more, so that You are so within me that You just overflow in everything.
We are carriers of His presence.
We are carriers of His presence.
A glove on the Holy Spirit's hand.
We should be. That's exactly it. And for somebody like Emma and her daughter, there's we were talking about the Sid Roth interview. And again, it can be too much because she is so loud. And but she was just talking about this thing of talking to angels, and there's just no barriers between her and the spirit realm, you know. And it's an incredible thing. I would love more of that. That's my heart's cry, is that there wouldn't be layers upon layers of mist between me and God, but that there would be just an openness so that as something presents itself, I hear the word for a person, the word of knowledge, or that gift of discernment to discern what that spirit is over someone, whatever it might be, you know. And I think that's ultimately where we want to be. But it can't be a thing of striving, but at the same time, it can't be a thing of, if we are apathetic, if we simply just sit, then we never will grow in that area. So he says, he talks about our bodies being a temple, a dwelling, an eternal dwelling place of God. And then he says, we progress to a deeper truth when we learn that whenever there are two or three people gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. So again, that's something that we hear all the time, but we don't always get that revelation. He is already in me as a part of his creation, and he is in me as his temple, but that measure of his presence increases still more when I come together with other believers in his name. In his name. The concept of the corporate gathering being the temple of the Holy Spirit in Liz, the temple of the Holy Spirit in Maxine, the temple of the Holy Spirit in Christelle. We come together to corporately pray, and he's there in increased measure, increased anointing. That's why we have to meet like this. That's why we meet on a Sunday. That's why we meet to corporately pray, because there is power in that. He's there in increased measure. And then he speaks about this thing of in Jesus' name means more than an ending to a prayer. It is in fact the attempt to do and be what he would do and be in that given situation. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying, we want to be doing it like you would have been doing it, Jesus. To gather in his name means that our gathering should look as it did when Jesus met with people 2,000 years ago. And then in brackets, he says, if that is a correct definition, then how many of our gatherings are actually in his name? Ow. Yeah. Another point to make is that his presence is there when there's that corporate gathering, but his presence also comes through our praises. What you were saying earlier, Mom, that there's that scripture that says, and we were singing it on Sunday, he's enthroned upon the praises of his people. It's actually one of my favorite songs, Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, enthroned on the praises of your people. God inhabits the praises of his people. And that's why when you are facing, as you were saying earlier, Natasha, that there's a whole lot of stuff going wrong. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on praises to my king. Yeah, so there's not enough money to pay the bills this month, Lord. Well, am I going to focus on that, or am I simply going to praise you that I have breath in my lungs and that I have some money to pay some of the bills, and you're just going to have to make a way for the rest of them, you know? Like a master's at university. Yeah. He increases my encounter with him by having me gather with others in Jesus' name. And ultimately, his glory begins to fall on us as we learn the honor of serving him through thanksgiving, praise, and worship. That's a key phrase. As we learn the honor of serving him through thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And that's why sometimes I do get agitated with people when they disrespect the presence of God in a corporate meeting. And I struggle to just not say something. And yes, maybe I shouldn't, but don't dishonor God when we come corporately to worship him and you're sitting there laughing with your friend, joking about something ridiculous. When we're in the presence of God and we need to bring honor to his name, just don't come. Don't come if you're going to dishonor his name. It's disrespectful. You know, if the president of some great country was in a room, you know, you would maybe show a little bit of respect to the fact that there's a man here that carries some importance. And yet when we are corporately worshiping him, we treat something that is holy with such disrespect. But I know I've got to be careful on that one. Help me, Lord. He says this, the point is that the presence of the Lord can and will increase for those who embark on this quest. The presence of the Lord can and will increase for those who embark on this quest. Very simple. I cannot live in mediocrity, content with merely knowing that there is more of God to experience and explore, and then do nothing about it. Truths that are not experienced are in effect more like theories than truths. Whenever God reveals truth to us, he is inviting us into a divine encounter. So the key there is that we've got to move from a truth just being a theory to being a reality. And I have that beautiful poem that I always go to when I see a person's life that just seems to be so mediocre. You sit beside a countless store, yet perish hungry at the door. You sit beside a countless store, a treasure house, and yet you perish hungry at the door because there's too much effort involved to open up that door and step into that treasure house. And so you'll sit hungry. He also says that his presence with us is the one factor that could make our impossible assignment to disciple nations a doable command. I can't do what I'm doing without his manifest presence, without his supernatural enabling. My daughter will phone, Mom, I couldn't sleep last night. I wrote my one exam this morning. I've got to write my other tomorrow. I'm exhausted. She can't sleep in the day. I need prayer. We pray. Father God, your supernatural enabling over Shannon, that she is able to focus, that she's able to study. Bless her, Father God. You see how hard she is working. Bless her. Give her a good day that she can focus the next morning and that she would sleep tonight, Lord. And we pray that over her, trusting and believing that he's going to do it. The next morning, how did it go? Mom, I could focus. I could study. I slept well. The exam went well. Thank you. Simple. Father, you have to enable us. Mm-hmm. But we have to. She recognizes she might think various things of her mommy, but she absolutely knows that mom is that warrior that's going to war on my behalf. Mm-hmm. And so, mom, I need prayer. You know, of course she's praying herself. She prays. She understands all of that. But she knows that it's important to reach out. Mm-hmm. Mom, I need prayer. He is the enabler. As we pray over people, as we're trying to discern what the problem is, what the root issue is, God, I don't know. In the physical, I don't know. But your spirit reveals and helps me to discern what it is that we need to do in this situation. He says here, many people are content to live with the concept of the presence of God, the theory, but they fail to enter the intended experience. And that's key. He talks about when he married his wife, he didn't just want to have the theory of being married to her. He wanted to live in the experience of his wife. Knowing her, loving her, getting to know her more. It wasn't just a theory of, oh, well, now we're married. It was, there's an experience. There's a living it every day. We steward, so these are two key points here. We steward the presence of God by learning to obey the commands of God. And there are two commands that relate specifically to this thing of the Holy Spirit that are key. So Ephesians 4 verse 30, and I want us to read that whole, a lot of that chapter. There are two key scriptures. The first, Ephesians 4 verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the second is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench or throttle the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19. So the first one I want to look at is Ephesians 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. I was asked the other day by a young man. He said to me, is it a sin to swear? You know, where do we see that? Where do we see it in Scripture that it's a sin to swear? And so I immediately spoke to him about Ephesians 4, do not use foul and abusive language. But let me give you the context. So Ephesians 4, if you look, if you in a Bible like mine, at the top of verse 17, it says, living as children of light. So the whole chapter is about living as children of light. And it speaks about those that are live in darkness, how they've closed their minds, they've hardened their hearts against him. And then in verse 20 it says, but that isn't what you learnt about Christ. It then speaks about how we have to throw off that old sinful nature, what Milan was talking about on Sunday, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. Put it on. It requires some work and effort. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Verse 25, immediately it then says, so stop telling lies. Okay, so there we can see there's a sin. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Then it talks about don't let the sun go down while you are angry. Don't let anger control you, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. So there it talks about anger. We know anger is a sin. Mm. Then it talks about if you are a thief, stop stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Then it says, verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So there it's given a list of what are essentially sins. And one of them is this thing of foul or abusive language. It's not nice when we hear believers. I'm the first to put up my hand and say yes. Occasionally I swear. When I get a fright. When something, you know, happens. But am I proud of it? No. And to think that as Christians we can think it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Anyway, so I could help this young man with a whole lot of scriptures. But then it says, and, so it's a continuation of that. There's the whole list of things that aren't nice. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. It's a whole chapter about the way that we live. And it says there, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. And then it talks in verse 31, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and every type of evil behavior. Instead, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So there we see, how do I not bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit? How do I not grieve the Holy Spirit? I live a life of holiness that brings honor to Him. I do not grieve Him. I always remember that beautiful story of Derek Prince. When he lived in Jerusalem, there was a family that lived in a house in Jerusalem, and they had a pair of doves that lived in the eaves of this house. Remember, the dove is always represented Holy Spirit, gentle dove. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how I see the Holy Spirit. And when the house was full of, it had lots of kids, big family, and when there was fighting and arguing and door slamming, those nesting doves were not nesting in those eaves. They would fly off. But when peace returned to the house, they would come back and nest. When they heard the beautiful piano playing, when there were gentle, kind voices speaking, the dove returned. And he gives the example of when Jesus, this is now John 1 verse 32, John sees the Spirit of God resting upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and he says this, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. He rested upon Him. The Holy Spirit came to rest upon Jesus as a mantle of power and authority, to give power and authority. And the Holy Spirit came to rest on Him as evidence of His faithfulness to be perfectly trustworthy with the presence of God. And that same principle is true for us. Question, are we trustworthy with the presence of God? Where that presence not only comes to fill my heart, but it actually rests on me. It stays on me. And you know the minute the presence is no longer resting there. Mm. I know it. Oh, Susie, that was silly what you just said. That was unhelpful. That didn't help the situation, you know. He says this, the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, but he rests upon very few. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer, but he rests upon very few. And that's because he's holy. So that's the question. Is he going to rest on me? So, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the other scripture is, do not quench the Spirit, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And the context there is, it's in verse 16, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. Isn't that a beautiful little foundation? Joyful, praying, thankful. Then it says, verse 19, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not throttle the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And then immediately after that, it says, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything. Do not scoff at prophecies. And again, it's that thing of disrespecting or dishonoring, where the voice of God is declaring something, and we would go, whatever. You know, if somebody releases a prophetic word over you and your spirit goes, I receive that, make sure that you then do something with it, in the sense of, I always take that prophecy and I write it down. I want it recorded, and then I pray into it. Okay, so that is a prophecy over our church. I record it, I type it out, I put it in our book, I try and put it up on the website. We try and bring it through every now and then as we pray, as we speak to the leaders, whatever it is. Okay, this has been prophesied. Are we honoring the prophetic word over the church? Same for me as a person. So there were declarations over me when I was younger about the prophetic gifting. Did I just go, oh, that's nice? No. I was like, Father, I'm serious about this. The word was, you will see a person, and they will ask you, what do you see, Susie? It was something along those lines. I need to actually go back to it. And so I was, Father God, I want to be able to see, so that I'm not just seeing the beautiful blue eyes on the person, but I'm seeing them, so that I can then release the voice of God over their lives. And you fan that gifting into flame through research, through books that grow you, through the Word of God, through that thing of practicing his presence. But these two scriptures, Holy Spirit, I want you to rest upon me like a dove. How do I do that? I do not want to quench your Holy Spirit. I do not want to stifle your Holy Spirit. I want to honor those prophetic words. I want to honor the Word of God. And the second point is, I do not want to grieve you. So help me. And we all know the areas in our lives where we need help. You know, we've got beautiful fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's beautiful to see, but I know those areas where I really struggle. Holy Spirit, help me. So, I think that was basically it. That's been long. So maybe let's just spend a bit of time in prayer, just in response to this, you know. Because I don't know how to respond to this other than to pray. So I do thank you, Jesus, that you were the perfect example of how to live here on earth. And we see how the Spirit of God, the very presence of God, rested upon you because you did not quench the Spirit of God and you did not bring sorrow or grief to the Spirit of God. And I know for myself that I eagerly desire to reflect you more, to mirror you more, Lord Jesus. I desire to host the presence of God in a more acceptable way, in a greater way, in a more powerful way. And I know that it is something that comes because your Spirit simply wants to rest in power and in authority, because your Spirit finds a place that he is satisfied with. That's how I see it. And so I know it is my prayer that your Spirit would rest upon me like a dove and find an acceptable dwelling place. And I don't want to have to do it through a crazy effort on my part that is a flesh effort. It comes only through the empowering of your Spirit. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would help each of us here as we sit and we just want more, but we wanna be led by you, led by your Spirit in all things. And so I just release upon every lady here an absolute peace in their spirits. And I ask for the gentleness of your presence to lead us more. I thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your word that guides us so beautifully. And you have given us your Spirit. And we are so grateful to you for that. And so thank you for this study this morning, my Jesus. Thank you for the blessing and the privilege that it is to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.